If you would open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 10. I hope you guys are not getting tired of Acts since we started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going right to the end. But there's something to be said for continuity. Last week I talked about the two cultures that were clashing. And two cultures are clashing in us every day. Culture of the flesh and the culture of Christ. And these two come crashing together on the solid rock, which is Jesus. And both that Jewish culture and that Gentile culture are going to be ground into dust as they crash into Christianity. Ground into dust. You see, cultures come and go. The kinds of traditions that we have come and go. But Christ is forever. And when you're at war with God, battling against each other and against the Rock of Ages, you are going to be crushed. Everything you do falls apart. The Jews believe that the very dust of Gentiles' land had to be kicked off of their feet. That's where the phrase comes, kicking the dust off your feet. Because when they would walk through Samaria, which was, as far as they were concerned, a Gentile land, because the Jews at that time were very racist, they thought that only they and they alone were going to be able to be pleasing in the sight of God. Everybody else besides the Jews were nothing but dogs. The rabbis taught that, in fact, the Gentile was only good to water the ground with his blood. And so if they walked through Samaria, they would literally kick the dust off their feet because the very dust of a Gentile land on their clothing or on their shoes, on their sandals, could defile the holy land of Israel. That's the way they felt. They felt that they alone were holy. There are some churches like that. Some churches that believe that they alone are worthy. They alone. My mother and father came from different denominations, and it was kind of fun as a kid listening to the two of them go at each other. Because in a good humored sort of way, they would. And my father, who was Church of Christ, used to tell all kinds of things about Baptists. They're a pretty easy mark. You could tell all kinds about the Baptists, you know, that every time they came to town, you had to close the liquor stores because if you didn't, they would buy out everything in the liquor store and the streets wouldn't be safe to walk on. My mother used to tell the story about Church of Christ. She said that when they were being walked around newly to heaven and went through the pearly gates and St. Peter was walking around, he would show them the various sights and they would see a beautiful, beautiful mansion with all these people dressed in wonderful clothing and black tie and having champagne and dancing. And he would say, that's for all the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Methodists. They love the social gospel. And they would walk on down. There'd be a river running through heaven. And there is a beautiful bank there, a green bank that looked like it had been mowed. And there were all these wonderful tablecloths, black and white and red and white checkered tablecloths, and people eating fried chicken. He said, that's the Baptists. They like to eat and dunk. They go along. There would be this little house across the street from the tracks on the wrong side. And once in a while, the roof would just go boom, and it just blow off, And then it would settle back down. And a little while later, blow off. And he said, that's the Pentecostals. They like to blow the roof off things. There was this one beautiful edifice that they walked past, and bells were ringing and doves were coming out of the various openings. And it was just beautiful white marble. He said, that's the Catholics. They just love that pomp and circumstance. And then they came across this huge wall. The person said, well, who's behind the wall? He said, shh. Said, that's the Church of Christ. They like to think they're the only ones up here. Sometimes that's the way we are. The Jews were like that. They thought they were the only ones going to heaven. They would kick even the dust off their feet. There was a true story of a Jewish man who was taken to prison in the Nazi camps, and he was Orthodox, and he really was a man of tradition and custom, and they would feed him bread and water. But he was so Orthodox that he believed that he had to wash the filth of the Germans off of him every time. And so he'd take all the water and he'd wash himself and cleanse himself in a ritual way. And he ended up choking to death on dry bread. You see, traditions can kill you. Customs can kill you. See, heaven is a place where everybody who expresses their love of God has a way of doing it. Just God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you ever thought about that? God is the same today as he was in the Old Testament. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. That means that God has never, ever been a respecter of persons. It means that in his eyes, there have never been white or black or Hispanic or Asian. That means that there's never been male or female. That means that there never has been slave or free. But we've always been one in the eyes of God. Always. And everything we do to separate ourselves is wrong. We just crash against the rock. We need to have a humble attitude when we interact with others. We need to understand that we're all made from the dust of the ground. We're all earthlings, except for my wife. My wife, my children used to say, my mother, the alien, because she came from England. Not because she had the two funny-looking things bouncing around the top of her head. We are all made of the dust of the ground. God took the dust of the ground. You know that your body is made up of about 80% water. You're just dust and water. You're a mud man, mud woman, mud boy or girl. And you know something? What happens when the Spirit of God leaves us? Well, just like any other mud man, we begin to crack because we lose the moisture that is the presence of God within us. And we crack and we go back again unto dust. You know what your value is? Your actual value in the world's eyes? After death, prior to burial or cremation, your body and the components thereof are worth $3.57 in today's economy. $3.57. I want you to think about that a minute. Everybody you know is worth $3.57 with the components in their bodies. That $3.57 is probably driving a $20,000 car. That $3.57 person probably has apparel on that costs hundreds of dollars, $60 shoes and $5 socks. That $3.57 person probably has much more in his bank account than he has in actual worth as far as the world sees. But that same person is worth an unspeakable price in the eyes of God. He paid a price beyond imagining for you. Your value to him is as treasure, not as trash. There is not a single person you see in this world that is trash. Everyone seen through the eyes of God is a treasure. Everyone has a value far above rubies, far above diamonds, far above gold, far above every precious thing we consider of worth. Because God sees his treasure, and he was willing to pay a price beyond imagining for you and for me. Each of us needs to come to a realization that we're all, every one of us, the one that died to self to receive Christ. Or we need to think about it this way. that Christ loved every creature he created on this earth, every human being that created in the likeness of God, enough to die for him if it was only him alone. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask that you come today in a mighty way. We know you're already here. Your Son promised us that he would never leave us or forsake us, and whether two or three gathered in his name, he was right here in the midst of us. We know that you send your angels to watch over us. We know that this auditorium is filled with your presence and filled with your messengers. And so, Father, I ask that my words would be cast out, and that the words that you would give, the words of life, would be the words that people hear today. Father, we ask that you would empower those words to transform us into new creatures, creatures that no longer see the world as we did when we walked through the doors, but see it fresh with new eyes, for Jesus has made all things new. Father, we pray that you would have your way with us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let us look now at chapter 10, verse 9 through 16. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." I want you to think about those scriptures just a moment, because this is God's word, and he gave it to us for a purpose. And that purpose is to enliven your heart and your mind and draw you to him so that you give him glory and honor and grace. In verse 9, Peter had traveled, you remember, from Joppa to Joppa. He was now staying at Simon the Tanner's house, an unclean person in the eyes of many. And it says, the next day, as those who were sent from Cornelius, from Caesarea, went their journey and drew near the city, Peter was up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Let me give you a little background. In that time, the Jewish people would always begin to ready themselves for the first meal of the day, which was normally at the sixth hour or 12 noon. Now, the reason for that was simple. If you had an honored guest in your house, and Peter, by his presence in Simon the Tanner's house, was an honored guest, you would invite people over. You would invite the townspeople, people who would have never probably gone to Simon the Tanner's house, but did so because of Peter's presence. And they would feed them. And so there was nothing left in the morning to eat. And the older women of the house in the Middle East, and still do it today, would begin to arise early around 6 o'clock in the morning. And they would get fire from the fire starter. You may remember the passage where it says that if you love people, it's like heaping coals of fire on their heads. Well, this referred to the fire starters. These were men who made a living by staying outside the village and keeping a fire going all night long, and then they would take the hot coals and they would put them on the top of their heads. They usually have a cloth or a pan or something to put them on. And they would go house to house, and the women would come out, and they would pay them a small fee, and he would give them that which was the beginning of the fire. And they would burn manure, because that's generally what they had, a little straw and manure. And so the house would quickly begin to heat up as they prepared to make bread. And the little children, imagine this, crying and sniffling and the smoke coming in and the smell of manure and the whole nine yards, would run out of the house, and so would the men. Anyone who wasn't involved in the making of the bread would leave and go up on the housetop, on the rooftop. That place was just simply there to escape the noise and the smoke and the heat that was generated within the house. And so Peter had left, and for some reason, and I suspect it was just to get away from the things that were happening within the house, was on the top, on the roof. And as he was there, it says he fell into a trance. Now, the Greek word here is a compound word, which simply means outside yourself. He had a day vision. He might have had a daydream, you might have thought. This trance can be explained in many different ways. But his attention was averted from everything around him to what was happening in the spiritual world above him. And he saw a cloth coming down. Now, it was the fact that in Jewish customs, if you had enough money, you would have a copper plate to put the food and the utensils on. If you didn't, you would have a tablecloth, basically a cloth 3x3. And that's what Peter saw. The four corners represent the four corners of the world. And he was pulling this down. This was coming down. And all the animals were on it, all the wild beasts. Some of the animals he normally would feed upon. You know, it was interesting because of the word given to the Jews and the law given to the Jews is in the first five books of the Bible. By the way, these laws were not ever given to the Gentiles. And they were never meant for the church. Never. I want you to understand that. The Ten Commandments were given for the Jews. The dietary laws were given for the Jews. The feast were given for the Jews. They were never, ever given for the church, for believers, or for the Gentiles, ever. And there's lots of scripture I can give you after the service about that in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Matter of fact, since I started, I better give you some now because I can see some heads going, woo. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He fulfilled the law. He is the end of it. There is no longer a need for the law. No one in the Old Testament was saved by the law. Nobody. Abraham was saved by what? By faith. He had faith in the Lord Jehovah, who is Jesus. He had faith. He was saved by faith, not by any works of the law. And look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Peter's about to commit a great faux pas. He's about to display the fact that he was still under the law. The wild beast coming down would have had camels, all kinds of things. By the way, you could eat a camel, you couldn't eat a pig. It was just the way it was. You couldn't eat anything that swallowed its food. You had to eat things that chewed their food. It was just part of the dietary law. The law for the Jews was to show them they could never measure up by the law. It was a tutor to teach them never could they do it, and that everything in their life revolved around God. You were to love the Lord your God with everything that was within you. That's what Jesus said, and that is the crux of the law. He said, in this is all the laws and all the prophets, everything. The love of the Lord your God with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That is the law of love. love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only law we're under. I once was at a church in Virginia, really old church, and Sandra and I were kind of active in the church, and Sandra had more wisdom than I did because she was always looking after kids or something when we took the yearly covenant. The covenant said that you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. You could not only could you not drink, you couldn't even work in a place that served alcohol or where alcohol was sold, which means that you couldn't work in a grocery store because they sell beer and wine. They were so legalistic that they had forgotten that they were no longer under the law. The law is not about you. The law of love is about you. And that is the law. Now, you have Christians, this may shock you, that have literal wine, alcoholic wine, for communion every Sunday. Amen. Yeah. Amen. The disciples gambled. They cast lots. Amen? Okay. The Bible teaches you ought to dance. Amen? Boy, we've gotten so far fetched because we're so legalistic in our nature. And Peter saw all these animals coming down. It was the sixth hour. That was the hour of prayer. There was prayed at 9th, you know, they would pray at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was a Jewish tradition. The Bible teaches us you're not just to pray at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, five times a day. You're to pray without ceasing. Peter was praying because he was taught to pray. His Jewishness was coming there. He was very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice said to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And what did Peter say? He said, not me, Lord. I am self-righteous. I am better than that. I have never eaten anything unclean. I am your guy. You're not going to make me eat anything. Listen, when God tells you to do something, you do it. If he tells you to jump these pews, you start jumping. And don't stop jumping until he tells you to stop. I don't care how upset people get. You obey God. Peter wasn't going to do that because his traditions were so strong that he just couldn't do it. And so the voice says to him again, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And he says it three times. That's what the next verse says. This was done three times. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. I had to say it to him three times. You know, Peter's smarter than most of us because Billy Graham Crusade says that it takes 17 times of the gospel being presented correctly and simply for someone to receive it. But Peter had a thing about three times. You might remember that Jesus asked him after the resurrection. He said to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" That's literally what it says in the Greek, agape. An agape love is an unconditional love. It is a love that goes beyond any other kind of love. It's the highest love. And three times he was asked, "Peter, do you agape me?" And three times Peter responded, "Lord, you know I philo thee." That's where we get the word Philadelphia, philo, brotherly love. He would never say agape him because he didn't. He loved him like a brother, but he doesn't love him like God. He didn't have God's love in him at that time. And three times Peter was told to feed the sheep. Three had a real significance with Peter. Peter had to hear it three times. And there you have Peter looking at himself and trying to wonder, well, what does that mean? After three times the Lord has spoken to me. The Lord's spoken to me. The Lord's spoken to me. I wonder what he means. He means what he said. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. How does this apply to our lives? There is no one who is common, because God has created every human being, black, white, brown, yellow, what, green, whatever color they are, whatever race they are, whether they're male or female, slave or free, He's created all of us in His likeness. And there is nothing common about God. And you're not to call anyone common. In societies that I've been in, and I was studying in England, it was the temptation and sometimes the actual verbalization of the fact that, oh, that person is common, meaning that that person was just beneath contempt. That person wasn't expected to be polite in society. That person wasn't expected to have the right kind of speech, the right kind of dress. He was just a commoner. We even reuse that word in the English law. You are a commoner. You're not a special person. You're just a common person. The Bible clearly says you're not to treat anyone like that. Everyone is to be treated like the treasure that God created. Everyone. I don't care if they've got tattoos from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet and they've pierced every orifice of their body. I don't care what they have done. They are God's creature. And God says, you're not to call them common. God speaks again and again and again. Many of us don't ever understand it. We hear it over and over and over again. Jesus correcting the Jews, Jesus telling us that we're to be obedient. And He's told us, how many times have I used this scripture? If you love me, why don't you keep my commands? How many times do we have to hear it? That the evidence of loving Christ is keeping His commands. And His commands are to love God with everything that's in you and love your neighbor as yourself. God speaks over and over again in our lives. God loves us. In 18 and 20, these people have now come to the house and they're asking for Simon, whose surname was Peter. And Peter thought about the vision in 19, and the Spirit said to him, behold, these men are seeking you. Now here is a real principle that you need to understand as well. That God, while He was preparing the heart of Cornelius, was also preparing the heart of Peter. That God can chew gum and walk at the same time. You may not be able to, but God can. God is right at this moment monitoring every human being on earth. There are 320 million in America. But He's monitoring everybody on earth. He is every thought you have, every action you have, every thing you say, He's monitoring. God is working in the lives of Cornelius. He's working in the life of Peter to set Peter free from the law. You see, Cornelius didn't know any better. Cornelius was trying to get under the law so that he could be like the Jews, so he could find God and please God. But the law is over. Jesus arose. People are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. There isn't any more law. You don't have to get up at 9 o'clock, at 6 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon and pray. You're to pray without ceasing all day, everything you do. In verse 20, God speaks to Peter again. How many times has He spoken to you today? He spoke to some of you, get up and come to church today. Had to speak to me several times about breaking away from the television and watching the British Open. What are you laughing about, Mark? Of course, when God speaks, I tend to know I best respond positively. Sometimes I'm like Peter. Sometimes I don't move as quickly as I should. But God speaks to Peter again. He's spoken to you many times. He spoke to you to come to church or at His urging. That's the reason you're here. You're not here for any other reason. You're certainly not here because I'm pretty. You're not here because we've got the 200 and some odd number of people in the choir and 50-piece or 100-piece orchestra. You're not here for the entertainment. You're here because God drew you here. What else has he said to you? You've heard him speak to you today. He spoke to you in the songs. He spoke to you in the testimony. He's spoken to you by his word. He's speaking to you over and over and over again, just like he speaks to Peter. The good news that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried with your sins, that he rose again, and that by the power of that resurrection you'll rise as well, and that he ascended into the heaven, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 22 and 23. Arise, therefore, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. A lot of us go on pause the moment God tells us to do something. Wait a minute. Let me think about this a minute. You don't even think about the things you think about, much less the things you don't think about. So what in the world are you doing pushing the pause button? But we all do that, don't we? God says do something, and we go, wait a minute. There's something that goes, pause, wait, wait. Let me consider the, you know. He says, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Here we find that Peter had processed the word and is obeying the word. He's humbling himself before the word. That means that, like John the Baptist said, he was dying to self that Christ might live. Humbling himself. You know, there's an art gallery here in Dallas area that has all the works of Dmitri Vail. As a matter of fact, it's called the Dmitri Vail Gallery. And in that gallery, there are wonderful paintings. I mean, I love them because there are paintings of famous people. Frank Sinatra, you know, Jack Benny, all those kind of people. For those of you who are too young to remember who they were, trust me, these are really famous people. And they look like photographs. I mean, from a distance, they look just like a photograph. And you go and you get real close and you can see that there's tiny brushwork. And still, his work is so realistic, it looks like photograph. But there's one photograph that's not really a photograph. There's one that seems totally out of place. It's just a dim, dark browns and grays and yucky looking thing. And if you ask the curator what that is, he'll tell you that that's a self-portrait of Dmitri Vail. You see, we have to die to self that Christ may live. If we want to show the world who Christ is, we have to die to self. Peter was willing to do that. He was willing to go down before these men and humble himself. You know, the problem that people had when they saw Jesus is that when Jesus walked into a room, you could tell what was wrong with everybody else. Have you ever been in a room like that? My wife and I were talking about a movie we saw, and they had in the write-up that this guy was debonair. I don't know what your image of debonair is, but debonair is not some raw, sexual, powerful guy. Debonair is James Bond. Well dressed. Beautifully manicured. Looks like all the guys I ever knew that were music ministers in seminary. They all looked like they had walked out of a Sears and Roebuck catalog with their hair. Never a hair out of place. They didn't have facial hair at all. They were really good looking. I was very envious of those characters. They were debonair. problem was that when Jesus walked in a room, he was authentic. And everybody else could see by his example how bad they really looked. That's why people don't like to see Jesus in you. Because it makes them feel bad about themselves. But that is exactly what Dimitri's photograph of himself, his self-portrait, does. It draws us back to who we are, draws us to a place of repentance, that we're not like the one who walks through the room with us. You know, so you have to ask yourself, has Jesus come into your life? Has he walked through your life? Have you seen him for who he is? Peter was beginning to see Jesus, just beginning. He was just beginning to come out of that legalism and into the light. Just beginning. God was working on his heart as well as the person who needed to be saved's heart. Jesus, has he illuminated your life? Can you see clearly what he sees? Do you see people around you as he sees them? Do you hear their cries as he hears them? Do you draw your attention to their needs as he is drawn to their needs? Do you give them the encouragement that Jesus gives? Do you do the things that Christ does? Because Jesus said that if you were his followers, these things I do, you will do. And greater, because I go to be with the Father. Has he come into your life? Has he illuminated your heart and mind so that you come to a place of repentance, a place where you begin to actually receive his commands and do them? Have you humbled yourself before the living word? Are you hungry enough for God that you'll go into a trance to search for the manna that comes from heaven? And are you ready to receive it? Peter wasn't ready to receive because of his legalism. Many people will not receive the living Lord because of their selfishness, because it means when they do receive it that everything in their past is broken and they become a new creature. And the old self hates that, doesn't want it. Are you listening to his voice and obeying his teaching? Peter was having a transformation right before our eyes. He was moving on. He was moving beyond. He was beginning to see that God had created not just all the animals to be clean, but that he had created all the people, Gentile and Jew, and that they were all of great worth. He was beginning to see the world through the eyes of Christ. Some of us have yet to take the blinders off. We still look through a veil darkly without the illumination of God. That is something I'm going to ask you to think about today as we pray. Have you come to the place where you're ready to receive Christ and allow his glory to transform everything about you, the way you see the world, the way you hear the world, the way you identify with the people whose tragedy we talked about in Colorado? Are you ready to take up their hurts upon yourself? Are you ready to intercede before God for them? Do you have the mind of God, the mind of Christ?